Amen. You may be seated. What a great day to be here and to worship the Lord together and just have the opportunity to look into His Word and see what God has to say to us today. I already told you this, but I'll tell you again. Today is our annual Back to School Sunday, and it's also our monthly Family Day here at the Open Door Church. And Family Day is when we give the children's ministry workers a break and have all the kids and the workers over here in the worship center with us, and it gives our kids the opportunity to learn how they need to behave in an adult worship service, and it gives our children's ministry workers a break and the opportunity to come and worship with us as well. And anyways, I thought about all of that, knowing that all the children would be in the adult worship service this morning, and that our students started back to school last week, and that we Americans will be celebrating Labor Day on Monday, September the 5th, I decided that this would be a good time to preach a sermon on helping kids learn a biblical work ethic. And I have to tell you this, I can preach on this, but our kids are not going to learn a biblical work ethic from a sermon on a Sunday morning. They're going to learn it every day at home. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. And so in order to generate some enthusiasm for this sermon, let's take a brief survey. I love surveys, don't you? I want to take a brief survey. If you are 50 years of age or older, if you're 50 or older, would you please stand up? Just stand up. Let's take a little survey here. 50 and up. I am so amazed. I want you to stand there for just a minute. I am so amazed. Because in most churches I have ever been in, 95% of the crowd would be on their feet right now. And that's not the case here at the Open Door Church. So, 50 and older. Okay, thank you guys. You may be seated. Now, if you're a student in elementary, high school, or college, or preschool, or whatever, would you please stand and remain standing for just a moment? All right, all you students, stand up. Stand up, all of you. Stand up real big and tall. All right, look around. All right. Now, you may be seated. Thank you guys for standing. Now, I want to encourage you who are 50 years of age and older. I hope you looked them over. These are the people who will be funding your monthly Social Security checks, provided the fund doesn't go bust before you're eligible to begin withdrawing from it. Are you beginning to feel a little enthusiasm for the sermon about teaching these kids to learn a biblical work ethic? You should be. Okay, now I want to do this again. I want to do this now. I want to carry this survey one step further. If you are 19 to 49 years of age, would you please stand? 19 to 49. Okay. All right. That's pretty incredible. This is a young church. 19 to 49, and most of you are standing. All right. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. You may be seated. Now, since the students are young and agile, I'm going to ask them to do this again. You students, stand one more time for me. Stand up. If you're in any kind of school, you're going to be starting back to school. Stand up again. All right. Now, just stay there for a minute. Those of you who are 19 to 49, look them over. Their children will be funding your monthly Social Security checks. Okay? All right? If Social Security still exists when you're ready to retire. So you guys may be seated now. So you 19 to 49-year-olds, I hope you're beginning to feel a little enthusiasm about this sermon about the kids learning a biblical work ethic so that you can pass it on to your children, because those children are going to have a vital role in taking care of you when you need somebody to take care of you. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm seriously enthusiastic about this generation of kids learning a biblical work ethic. And more importantly, God is enthusiastic about it. And that's why He inspired King Solomon to write this. It's in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 4. From the New Living Translation, he wrote, "Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper." Oh, my goodness, there's a generation of Americans today that need to hear that. Maybe two generations that need to hear that. Lazy people want much but get little, and those who work hard will prosper. I want to tell you something else. And this is a presidential election year, and this is not a political rally. This is not a campaign speech, because I'm not running for anything. I might be running from some things, but I'm not running for anything. I want you to understand this, that our leaders today need to understand this. What does the first part of that verse say? Lazy people want much, but do what? Get little. I think our government needs to understand that. When there are lazy people who simply will not work, we do not need to be supporting them from the public tax coffers that enable them to live at the same standard of living as people who are out there working, especially if they're having to work a minimum wage job. We are violating this section of Scripture that says lazy people want much. But what do? If things are the way God intended for them to be, they get little. There needs to be some incentive for people to work. The government takes away that incentive when they pay people to be lazy. I should get a round of applause on that for most of you who are hardworking people. You just got to see that. You can now understand why I'm not running for anything. That's not a real popular campaign speech there. But you see, people who have a biblical work ethic are people who see the value in hard work. And so I want us to examine what the Bible says about how to teach people to see the value in hard work. How to teach people, especially our children, and beginning early, a biblical work ethic. And that's the first thing that we got to understand. The very first principle that we need to get is we got to start early. If you start waiting until they're teenagers or college students and then think, okay, now I got to inculcate a biblical work ethic into them, you have pretty well missed the boat. You got to start early. The Bible clearly indicates that the character of people begins to develop early in life. And I want you to understand, people who are simply lazy and will not work, that's a character flaw. That's a character defect. And so that's why King Solomon wrote this whole idea of starting early. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you want to begin to mold character in your children, you start when they are a child. And the Hebrew word translated child in this verse refers to a small child, as young as a toddler. I mean, some of these that are just toddling around in this room today, their parents need to start. They need to start instilling into them the godly characteristic of diligence and of doing a job and doing that job well, not allowing them to be lazy. Do you understand that? That's a character issue. And we got to start early. King Solomon emphasized the same point when he wrote this. He wrote, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And the Hebrew word there, translated child in this verse, is the same in the one in the previous verse. It means a small child. I mean, from the time they're a small child, you can begin to look at them and see if their parents are instilling into them a pure and right work ethic. Whether or not they do what they're told to do and they do it well. Whether or not they're lazy or they're energetic. We can see that. Now I want to give you this, a little personal testimony. Miss Jenny and I taught our sons the value of hard work when they were little boys. And our oldest son and his wife are doing the same for their children. And here on the screen is one of my all-time favorite photos of a kid working. Look at that. This is my 6-year-old grandson, Devin. He is dressed in the proper work attire. He has the proper equipment. And he is working diligently. He is scrubbing that toilet. What a guy. What a guy. So my principle that I want you to understand here, to remember, is that when you're teaching kids a biblical work ethic, start early. Start early. The earlier you start, the greater potential of your success in instilling a biblical work ethic into them. So start early. And the next thing that I want you to understand, and a point in handing down a biblical work ethic to the next generation, is the idea that work is good. Right, do you realize that we're living in a culture that a lot of people that are 40 years of age and younger don't think work is good? They think work is bad. It's a terrible thing to have to work for a living. They think it's bad. Not all of them, but many of them. At the dawn of human history, God created Adam, and he gave him a huge garden with outstanding soil and all the fruit trees and vegetable plants he could ever need. And then he gave him some work to do. From the very beginning, God's idea for mankind was that he work. This is what he said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and then down in verse number 15. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Now, did you get that? God told Adam to work. Tend this garden. Keep this garden. Clean it and make sure that everything is as it should be in this garden. And when God finished creating and organizing the world, he made a rather startling statement. Moses recorded it when he wrote this. God saw everything that he had made, including the man that he put in the garden, including the man that he had said, I have designed you to work. I have designed you to tend and to keep this garden. Work is good for you, and that's why I've created you this way, and I told you that I want you to work. And God saw all of that. He saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? Very good. When God described his creation with the words, it was very good, he included the fact that Adam was instructed to work. He was to tend and keep the garden. So you see, from God's perspective, work is good. An important principle to remember when teaching kids a biblical work ethic is exactly that. Work is good. Work is good. I know many parents say they don't want their kids to work. They just don't want them to work. And they say they're going to have to go to work soon enough. And I go exactly to the opposite extreme. They can't go to work soon enough. They need to start early learning that work is good. And the next thing is prosperity. It's prosperity. Hard work brings prosperity. It not only leads to your basic needs being met, it also affords you many luxuries in life. Laziness, on the other hand, brings poverty. King Solomon explained this fact clearly when he wrote the verse we started with. And he wrote this in Proverbs 13. And do you understand that when Solomon wrote these Proverbs, he was writing them primarily for his own sons? In many of them, he even calls them his sons directly. He says, my son. And then he goes on and speaks. And he'll say, my son. And then he goes on and speaks. And the Proverbs were written primarily for his sons, to teach his sons wisdom. And he was teaching his sons about life. And he said, lazy people want much but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. So you see, hard work brings prosperity based on this scripture. I would recommend that you teach your children that hard work is the key to prosperity. By requiring them, now the kids, especially the teenagers, aren't going to like this. By requiring them to work hard to earn those expensive gadgets regularly that they regularly ask you to give them. Now that's not very popular in this day and time, is it? To say that kids ought to be required to work for the expensive gadgets that they want. But here's what happens if we don't do that. What we do is we buy into the devil's lie that work is bad. Because there's always going to be some kid at school whose parents buy them everything and never require anything of them in return. And then our kids are going to see that and they're going to expect the same thing. And before you know it, you've got a whole high school full of kids who are saying good parents give their kids everything, bad parents make their kids work for what they get. I mean, that's kind of the mentality that begins to pervade. I want to tell you something. If that's true, you need to be a bad parent for your kids' sake. For their sake, you need to require them to work for the extras, for the luxuries that they are asking for. Because it teaches them that it is work that brings prosperity. If we don't do that, then we buy into the devil's program of creating an entitlement mentality in an entitlement tired generation. And would you agree with me that we're well on the way to having that happen? We have an entitlement generation, don't we? I mean, people think, a huge section of our population thinks that the government owes me this, don't they? The government owes me this. If I don't work, the government owes me welfare. And I'm entitled to food stamps. And I'm entitled to this and this and this and something else. I was explaining to a fellow yesterday. I won't call him by name. Many of you would know him. And I told him what I was going to be preaching about today. And he laughed. And he said, you know, I never thought I would meet somebody like this, but I met a guy like this. He said, I met a guy that was complaining because some of his kids got married and left home, and the government agency, the agriculture department to be specifically, cut his food stamp allotment. His food stamp. What do they think they're doing? I gotta have that. I deserve that. I need that. They owe that to me. And he said, you know what? They don't owe you anything. You need to get out and work for a living. You need to try getting a job. And the guy said, no, I can't get a job. The doctor has said that I cannot stand the stress of working a full-time job. And my buddy said, and this guy works like a dog, neither can I. Neither can I. But I do it because it's the right thing to do. Do you understand that? We've created an entitlement mentality. But here's what you need to understand. If you're a hard worker, you can get this. Somebody's paying for those food stamps. And guess who it is? It's all of the rest of us that dare to do what the Bible says to do and work for a living. Somebody said the other day, what are you running for? And I said, nothing. I would be assassinated the first week in office. But I do say this, and I told my buddy this. He was talking about the presidential election coming up, and he said, you know, who do you vote for? He said, I won't call the name. I don't want to be partisan here. And he said, and I don't really want to vote for, but I don't have a choice. I said, you do. You do. Write me in. And in my first 100 days, we'll get rid of the welfare program. Because the Bible says, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. And then I said, but the only catch is, you got to pay for my funeral because I will be assassinated. So we got to understand this. We got to understand that it's good to work. And it is good for us to teach our children that prosperity, that the extra blessings of life come as a result of hard work. And we don't need to shortchange God's system in the minds of our children by giving them everything that they ever want. So an important principle for kids is to learn it's hard work that brings prosperity. And the next thing I want to talk to you about is respect. There's a certain level of respect that comes with just working hard. When Christians consistently do their work, the Bible teaches that non-believers will respect them. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to become Christians, that they're going to agree with you religiously. But they'll have a certain amount of respect for you, and if they respect you, then your opportunity to influence them increases drastically. And so look at this. That's what Paul was explaining to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. He wrote, make it your goal. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business. And now, when we say mind your own business, what do we mean? We mean keep your nose out of my affairs, right? That's not what this means. Minding means keeping or tending, taking care of your own business as your business enterprise. In other words, what he's saying is, lead a quiet life and take care of your business. Take care of whatever it is that you do to make a living, to provide a livelihood for your family. Live a quiet life, minding your own business, and then look, Working with your hands. So what's Paul telling the Thessalonian believers they need to do? They need to work. They need to work with their own hands, just as we instructed you before. This was not the first time he told them this. Some of you who have been in this church for 5 or 6 years know that this is not the first time I have said this. They need to work. And then look at what he says. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. They will respect the way you live. And here's part of that respect. And you will not need to depend on others. You will not need to depend on others. You see, there's a certain amount of disrespect that comes when you are willfully, needlessly dependent on others. Now, there are times when it's beyond your control, and I understand that. But I'm talking about willfully, as a result of laziness and refusing to work, putting yourself in a position of being dependent upon others. So let's talk about independence. That's the next one. Independence. When people do their work consistently, they will not need to depend on others. That's what we just read. Let's look at it again. Paul wrote it there. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. The statement that I'm about to make constitutes the ultimate in political incorrectness. But I'm going to make it anyway, because it's true. There would be no need for the U.S. government's massive welfare system that, by the way, is contributing to the bankruptcy of the republic if children during the past two generations had learned a biblical work ethic. They would not need to be dependent on the government for their welfare check and for their food stamps and for their utility subsidies and for subsidized housing, and the list goes on and on and on and on. The dependency mentality that characterizes a huge portion of today's adult American population would not exist if, as children, these people had learned a biblical work ethic. An important principle to teach our children is hard work brings the blessing of independence. You don't have to depend on somebody else. And then I want to give you one more. A good night's sleep. A good night's sleep. To a culture where millions suffer from insomnia, God offers a sure cure. He revealed it centuries ago through the pen of King Solomon, who wrote, "People who work hard sleep well." That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 12. I tell you, sometimes people, you know, I'm a pastor, and sometimes people will come to me and they got all kinds of issues going on in their life. And they say, "Pastor, I have trouble sleeping at night. I've got insomnia. I can't get a job because I can't sleep at night. And so I'm all sleepy in the daytime, and I don't get up. And I've had 2 or 3 jobs, and I lose my job because I can't get up. And blah, 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 blah." And sometimes, in my moments when I'm not as compassionate as I should be, I will say to them, "You need to get a job that requires you to work extremely hard, and you're tired as a dog when you get home, and you will sleep at night." Because that's what this verse says. What does it say? It says those who work hard, people who work hard, sleep well. When your children, now we're talking about helping kids learn a biblical work ethic. When your children aren't ready to go to bed at bedtime, you should conclude that they haven't worked hard enough that day. Do you get that? And then explain to them that you're going to find more work for them to do tomorrow, so they will be ready to go to bed at bedtime. An important principle to communicate to children when teaching them a biblical work ethic is that hard work brings a good night's sleep. I used to use stuff like that on my kids when they were little. And as warped as I am, they turned out okay. I mean, they would say, "I'm bored." Did your kids ever say that? "I'm bored. I'm bored." And when they said, I'm bored, what they really meant was, I'd like to have a gadget of some kind. But they learned early that telling me they were bored was not good. Because I just came up with all kinds of things that they could do to fill their time. I mean, all kinds of stuff. They could clean the baseboards. They could scrub the toilets. They could get the cobwebs out of the corners. They could mow the yard again, even though it didn't need mowed. They could do all kinds of things to cure that boredom. And after telling me they were bored about twice, I never heard that again. Same thing with people, with young people that won't go to bed at night. And I'm telling you, parents letting their teenagers in the summertime, oh, I can feel I'm about to get in trouble on this. And their teenagers in the summertime, letting them sleep to 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon and then letting them stay up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Bad news. You need to give them some hard work to do while you're gone to work or whatever, wherever your occupation through the day takes you. You need to give them a list of some hard work to do through the day. And I tell you, when you get home and you're ready to go to bed and you're fighting with them about going to bed, you won't have to fight if you work them hard enough. They'll be ready to go to bed at a decent hour. I can tell I didn't get any amens on that one. Here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. An important aspect of teaching our children a biblical work ethic is balance. And I say that because working too little does bring poverty. It really does. King Solomon wrote about it. Proverbs 13:4, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. So, you know, not working enough, that'll bring poverty. But on the other hand, working too much can cause your body to wear out prematurely. There are some people who are workaholics, and they work way too much. King Solomon wrote that in Proverbs 23, verse number 4. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. I wish he had put in there, and be wise enough to know when to start. But be wise enough to know when to quit. In other words, too much work can cause your body to wear out prematurely. So when teaching kids a biblical work ethic, we must keep in mind the bigger picture of teaching them to live complete, well-balanced, well-rounded lives. And that's what Paul was referring to when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 13:11. He wrote, finally, brothers, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The Greek word translated mature in that verse is a geometric term that literally means complete, balanced, well-rounded. It's the word used to describe a perfect circle in geometry, a circle containing a full 360 degrees. And so it's the idea of a complete circle, a full circle, a well-rounded circle. And that's the way God wants our life to be. And in order for our life to be that way, we have to have enough maturity to know that we gotta work to be prosperous. But if we work too much, we can wear out prematurely. And there's a balance in there. In all of life, God wants balance. Mature people strike the balance. They're not lazy, but they're not workaholics. Somewhere in between is where God wants us to be. So we need to teach our kids a good biblical work ethic. And that's based on a balanced life. Now, I want to say one more thing and then we're going to have a time of response. People complain all the time about high taxes and, you know, and I'm one of them. I complain about that too. Every time, every quarter, when I have to write a huge check out and send in my quarterly taxes, I complain. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Our taxes wouldn't be so high if our government understood some of the stuff I talked to you about today. We are inundated with a culture of laziness. People that just will not work. Come up with every excuse, learn how to work the system, just will not work. Here's what I got to help you understand. God gives us a cure for laziness. He does. Paul wrote about it to the church at Thessalonica. If any man will not work, not cannot work, Not that he's disabled and he can't work. God has some provisions built in to take care of people who are authentically handicapped. And listen to me. I'm going to say this. I don't want to offend anybody, but listen to me. A drug addiction does not qualify. Alcoholism does not qualify. I mean, lots of things that the government is declaring people disabled and putting them on the welfare rolls. That is not a legitimate physical disability. It is a behavioral issue, and the behavior simply needs to change. You get that? So here's the deal. If any man will not work, guess what the last half of the verse says? Neither shall he eat. That's what it says. And you know what I get from that? You know, I'm a preacher, so I got a twisted way of looking at things. But you know what I get from that? I get that the best cure for laziness is hunger. Quit buying them food. Quit giving them food stamps. Quit doing all of that for them on an ongoing basis, as there's no limit to it. And if they get hungry enough, guess what? They'll go to work. You say, oh, they might steal. You're right. Then enforce the theft laws that are on the books in the land. Don't get me started on that.